Well, we desire an interest in your prayers this afternoon. Written on the board, conclusion, and that's another way of saying the end. Wrapping things up. So, we would like to turn back over to the 22nd chapter of Revelation and look at the last few verses that we had to conclude our study in this Revelation series. I'd like to begin with verse 14. It said here, "Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city." Now, this was another area that the Lord was saying, blessed or happy are those that do his commandments and they may have right to the tree of life. Now, if you will recall, the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, mankind was separated from access to the tree of life. But we've already studied here that when we receive a crown of life, that there is a tree of life planted by the river of life in heaven. Symbolically speaking, that there's a place that we are going to live forever. So we blessed are they that do his commandments. And I think it is noteworthy here that it goes way beyond profession. It goes beyond knowledge. It goes beyond just having a head understanding of what truth is. But it is important that we do his commandments. And we're living in a time where there are people that have knowledge of some measure of truth, but it means something to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And the end of that scripture there in James says, deceiving your own selves. And it is vital that we be doers of the word and not just professors or hanger-oners. Now, when Jesus was speaking, I think about many times when Jesus was preaching and teaching the people, it said that there were those that walked no more with him. And we're living in a generation that sometimes, yes, people walk away, but in the Christian world, they're just reinventing or coming up with their own brand of religion, and they're not actually doing the will of the Father. But Jesus, the scripture said, blessed are they that do. And then he said, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There are today many enemies of truth. Many enemies of truth. And an enemy of truth, I think it's important you young people really understand, an enemy of truth doesn't always have a pitchfork and horns. An enemy of truth is a lot more subtle than that usually. They are people and institutions that will be ingratiating, self-deprecating, people that will do good things for you for the purpose of bringing you about to their way of thinking. And that's where we have to be very, very careful to who we are listening to on spiritual issues. Scripture went on to say, verse 16, he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now this is, again, the conclusion of this whole book of prophecy. And this is after he gave the warning that the unrighteous, let them be unrighteous still. Let the holy be holy still. But there is, while there is life and while there is opportunity, the invitation is still extended that if you're thirsty, you can come. If you want life, you can come. And he said it three times. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And that is an invitation that I believe the Lord wants the church to never forget. We are sent out to the world to invite them to come to Christ. It's not to come to us, not to come to our way of thinking. It is to invite people to come to Christ and to take of the water of life freely. Now, he said the water of life freely, which means there's no cost. On the other hand, if we take of the water of life, do you know it costs everything that we have? It takes everything that we have, and yet it's free. And that's the irony of it, that it's not dependent upon what we have and what we don't have. And the invitation was to all people. And I want to, again, encourage us as we go out and rub shoulders with the world, remember that as a church, we are to be spreaders of the invitation to come. Come to Christ, and Lord, help us to make that way attractive, because while there's time and opportunity, there's still a free invitation. Then he went on to say, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." That is a solemn warning against adding or taking away from the faith. There are a lot of people that have added to the Word of God. They have added their own thinking. They've added their own traditions. They've added their own ways. And there are a lot of people that are taking things out. They're not teaching the whole thing. And there is a solemn warning given to those that would add or take away from the book of these prophecy. Now, something as we are concluding our study of the book of Revelation, I want to freely acknowledge this. There are some things in the book of Revelation, even after our study, that you may or may not understand all of it. There are some things that some symbols, let me give an example of the pale horse. Whether you understand it to be fully developed papacy, or whether you understand it to be Protestantism, I don't think we're going to miss heaven over a misunderstanding of the interpretation of one of these symbols. As long as it doesn't violate the other clear teaching of the Scripture. Now, some people might take exception to that, but the reality is, he said here, don't add to it or don't take away from it. We can have some misunderstandings, but I will say with our understanding, maybe of the symbols or lack thereof, the message of Revelation is clear. The message of Revelation is clear. And if we dilute that message and add to it or take away, we will lose our right to the tree of life. Solemn warning against adding to. And this is the message, in summary or in conclusion, of the message that we understand. Even if we miss it in some of the symbols, alright? Even if we miss some of the interpretation, and after we die and we go to heaven, and all of a sudden we recognize that, you know what, we didn't teach that the pouring out of the third vial, we didn't get that right. We missed it. But do you know the message is clear in Revelation? And the message is this. And this is the message that I would that we all leave understanding. If you don't remember all the symbols, you're not going to miss heaven over it. But get the message of Revelation. And the message is this, that God has a holy people. And the message is that there, in the history proves it out, that there has been an apostasy took place of people deviating from the purity of God's Word. They persecuted God's people, but God has been faithful to His people through the generations, and there was a warning given and a picture painted of the beautiful church, and then He gave us, juxtaposed to that, He pointed out what sectism is. Sectism is Babylon, it's religious confusion, it was the harlot that was drunk on the blood of the saints, and it was those that had compromised truth under the name of Christianity. And that is prevalent in our world today. The message of Revelation is clear that God's people are to be separate from those religious institutions. That is the message of Revelation. The message of Revelation is clear that God's people are led by the Word and by the Spirit. Religious institutions are led and guided by a hierarchy in their midst, and they are led by their creeds and traditions. So if we miss it in the symbol, the message is clear, and I trust that all of us can know what Revelation teaches. If we turn to certain chapters, you may not remember certain symbols, and I freely acknowledge that maybe there's an area I was wrong in what I shared, but we can have the message this morning, and it's clear. God has a people. We are to be a called out people. We are to be separate ourselves from Babylon and religious confusion. We're not to be partaker over plagues. The message is clear that when Jesus comes back, there's no second opportunity for salvation. There's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, and there is a heaven and a hell, and that is final. That message is very clear in Revelation. If we can get that message, you know, you'll begin to see and understand what the church of God is. But without understanding, and I believe there are some aspects of vision of the church that we don't have unless we understand the message of Revelation. We begin to see why there are all these churches which bring so much confusion. What church is right? Who's right? Why are there so many? You study Revelation and we understand it was prophesied and we understand why it's there. Even if you miss it in the symbols. You understand? That we can get the message. And he said if you add to that message or take away from it, what you'll begin doing is saying you'll begin to get an ecumenical spirit. We're all headed to heaven. Let's just work together and be one and be... That's not a message from the Lord. That violates the message of Revelation when he said, do not be a partaker of her plagues. Do not join yourself with the uncleanness where they have mixed the word of God with man ways. He said, be separate from that. And that meant that the God's people, as we have seen in Revelation, has been a small group of people through time. It has been few. God is not as interested in the numbers. So Lord, help us to maintain a vision of the message, not add to, not take away. Folks, our creed and our only creed is the Word of God. And what happens in the danger to us as third and fourth generations, a lot of us, third and fourth generations, from when a lot of this truth, that people had a fresh vision of this truth, the danger is for our fellowship is that we will settle in and solidify in our own traditions, in our own way of doing things, and that will become a creed to us as opposed to always going back to the Word of God knowing this is why we live this way. And we say, well, my mom and dad dressed this way and they didn't go there and they didn't do that. So that's kind of what we are. And pretty soon we've developed our own little creed rather than recognizing the church of God is bigger than your family and bigger than my family. The church of God is bigger than the history of people that is a movement that began in the 1880s with a fresh revelation of this light. The church of God is bigger than that. And then what happened is with the compromise in the Church of God in Anderson, Indiana from the Reformation that took place, when there began to be a compromise, what happened is there was a fear, the remnant was affrighted, and there was a fear among a lot of people, we don't want to be compromisers, and they began to shut down the wall, the missionary spirit began to wane, there was not the outreach that there used to be, people were not extending their hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one, probably like they should have, because they were afraid of being tainted with compromise. That is our challenge in this generation that we are living on, based on what's happened in the last two generations. Our vision of the church has to go beyond ourselves. It has to go beyond this little group of people or this little movement. The church of God is everybody that is saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. The church of God are those that you don't have to know who D.S. Warner was. You don't have to know who Fred Pruitt was. You don't have to know who Brother Austis was or Brother Sammons was. And we can just go through the list. You don't have to know who they were to be part of the church of God. You've got to know Jesus Christ. And you've got to know what the word is. And you say, well, our minister said at a minister's meeting 30 years ago, what good is that in another country? You don't care what another country's minister said 30 years ago. And frankly, they don't really probably care what our minister said 30 years ago. That means we've got to come back to the Word of God and say, this is what the church is. And this is what I'm finding people in other countries that are hungry for truth. They are in awe that anything I say, we can just point them back to the Word of God. Don't accept it because I say it, thus saith the Word of God. And if you don't understand it, pray about it. And if you disagree with my words, take it up with the Lord. That is rare in religious circles. That is rare in other countries, and frankly, it's rare in our country. And I don't want to see us as a people, as a part of the Church of God, solidify to the point that we are not spiritually mature enough to accept and acknowledge if someone is washed in the blood of Jesus, they're in the Church of God. Because then goes the saying, we extend our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. That will become a lie among us if you don't measure to how I do it or how I see it. The creed is the Word of God. Now, with that being said, the reason we do what we do as it is based on the Word means that there is a call that those that are saved, we don't want to lower a standard of holiness to bring about a greater acceptance to people that don't have all the truth. But we want to let our light shine out in such a way that when people come and say, why do you live that way? We don't have to point back to an earthly creed, but we could say the Bible teaches this and we're wanting to please God. That's why I do what I do. That's why I live like I live. That's why I don't have that in my home. This is why I dress like I do. I don't have to go back to an old book that frankly people really don't care about anymore. And I'm not saying we're not blessed by old books. Please understand me today. Because there are people that start taking exception if they heard me say that. Why would someone take exception to that? Does that mean they're starting to get a little bit of an earthly creed? I'd say there's a danger there. When people get uncomfortable with preaching on what the Church of God really is, it lets me know that the enemy's working in the camp and we're in danger of Church of God sectism. We're in danger of not really being that open people that accepts holiness but recognizes the divinity of the Church of God. So Lord, help us to understand the message. It is to separate ourselves from religious confusion. Separate ourselves from apostasy. But at the same time, don't let it carry us so far that we solidify about who we are as opposed to what the body of Christ is. Now, I trust that that's clear to everyone this afternoon. Lord, help us. So there was a great warning given not to fellowship with compromise or apostasy. We need to accept if someone came in our midst and testified to being saved and forgiven of their sins until their fruit proves otherwise, we need to accept them as a child of God and they're a member in the Church of God. They may not be qualified for a position of leadership, because it says, know them which labor among you. And if there are some things, the points of truth that they don't understand, then they're not in a place to get up and minister and teach. But it means we can still accept their testimony. We can still accept that they're saved. And at the same time then, for those that go on the other extreme to say, well, you're just putting your own ideas on those that would minister among us. Folks, the ministry is called to set a clear example of godliness and holiness. And if someone's not setting that example, the Scripture says they're not qualified. And so you get people from on both extremes of this being critical, and that speaks of itself anyway. But if we have the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ, we don't need to feel defensive, and this is one of the criteria that I'll point back to one of the old books. One of the books that I believe it was either in What the Bible Teaches or it is in one of the older books. And there are some criteria that the author placed about what the true Church of God was. Maybe we'll address that another time. But one of the things in there is we're going to be open to light. We're not going to feel we don't need to feel defensive if we see God blessing somewhere else. You ever seen that? Well, how the Lord can't bless there because they're not tied with me or they're not tied with us. What is us? Unity is found around the cross of Jesus Christ. The unity is found around the Word. So maybe there's a place of perfecting among us. We have needs as a body. Can we be big enough to acknowledge that we have some needs sometimes? But we can so easily look at someone that maybe there has not been a historical fellowship with, and we're a lot quicker to cut them off because we see some needs among them. And then I look at us and I hear what they're saying about us, and all I can say is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help us all. If we have needs and there are places, do we not have areas we could be a little bit, have more praise and have some more life in the Spirit? I say that's one of the needs, that the Lord would like there to be a little more life. I don't want the Lord, that people to come among us and say, well, these are dead people. I don't believe we're dead, but I believe there's a danger that the enemy has tried to water down some of the praise among God's people. And then we can look at another group somewhere that hasn't historically fellowshiped and say, well, they have a need right here. Like, that puts us on the spiritual high road. Folks, the true church of God is not in competition with anybody else. The true church of God are those that, Lord, I don't want to add to it and I don't want to take away from it. So, Lord, would you help me to be what you want me to be? And that's where the blessings and the power of God is. He said then, surely, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's the third time he said it in this last chapter. He testifies, surely I come quickly. And John said, amen. Let it be so. And he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Do you know that this is what the Lord wants? This is the climax of the whole thing. Again, the Lord saying, I'm coming quickly. These things have been fulfilled. You're at the very last. And I think it is telling that John was able to say amen. Lord, help us to be able to say amen when truth is preached. Whether it steps on my toes or not, if it's true, then amen, Lord. And what John said, even so, and I think this is a beautiful testimony. The Lord said, I'm coming quickly. And John said, even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In other words, Lord, I'm ready. You know, that ought to be our hope. That, Lord, I'm not afraid of you coming. I'm not afraid. Do you know? I believe that God's people get weary with the sin and the wrong that is in our generation. And I believe as time gets closer and closer, I can say there is in my life, and I've heard it in others, I'm not alone there, there's something in our hearts that are saying, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. It's not that we don't, there's victory as long as the Lord tarries is coming, you young people. As long as the Lord tarries is coming, there is a place of victory for you. There's a place of peace for you. There's a place for you to be an overcomer. But there is something about the condition of our society that more and more my heart is saying as John, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We don't need to be afraid. And then he said, he concluded this way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace. Do you know what grace is? It's the favor of God. It's undeserved favor, power, and influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his concluding, I would say, prayer, desire. And it is for us this afternoon that the grace, that the power and favor and influence of our Lord Jesus be with you all. And then he concluded by saying simply, amen. Let it be so. The book of Revelation, there are some things in there that are very difficult to be understood. But if we missed it in the symbol, saints, I believe we've got it in the message. I believe we have it in the message. I believe the message of Revelation is clear. And I would that it stir up an appetite among us. And my prayer and desire is for all of us and for the young people and for this generation that as time goes on that you all would have a vision of what the church is. We need people that will stand up with vision against compromise, against watering the truth down, but at the same time mature enough not to be in a protective stance that would preclude us from taking the message of the gospel out to the world and big enough to truly extend our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. We need wisdom from the Holy Spirit. The Lord is at the door. And we say, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.